we have all, I think, heard the word ethics in many settings throughout the years. We know that the Senate in our country has their so-called ethics committee, which has, well, the kind of ethics they support are not necessarily ethical. But a lot of authors, and I was kind of surprised when I was looking this up, but there's a lot of authors who have published books just on the subject of ethics and from all different standpoints. But what I would like to look at first in regard to our study is, what exactly does ethics mean? I think all of us have some idea in our mind what ethics might mean, but let's look at the word and see just exactly what the word means. Now, according to, this is a combination, by the way, of reference sources, and I just put them all together here for your benefit. A system of moral principles or values, the study of the general nature of morals and of the specific moral choices to be made by the individual in his relationship with others, the study of standards of conduct and moral judgment, moral philosophy. Now, does that pretty much correspond with what you were thinking about that word? Might have brought out some aspects of it you hadn't thought about. I think that may be the case with some of us. Someone might wonder, well now, okay, just exactly why should a study such as this be needed by Christians? Well, that's a good question. That's a good question. Why should this study be needed? Well, I think there's many reasons it could be given, but I would submit for your consideration, recent figures from the Barna Research Group indicate that a group of Americans who were surveyed said that they were, when they were called upon to deal with lust, lying, cheating, and anger, among other things, 59% of those surveyed did nothing to resist. An earlier study conducted on so-called evangelical teens, simply indicating that they considered themselves religious, found that 66% of them had lied to a parent, 55% engaged in premarital sex, 55% had cheated on exams, and 20% had gotten drunk or used illegal drugs. In an article by an associate professor of philosophy at Clark University, she said, "I sometimes play a game with first-year students trying to find some act that they will condemn as morally wrong. Torturing a child, starving someone to death, humiliating an invalid in a nursing home. The reply is often, now hold on to your seats, torture, starvation, and humiliation may be bad for you and me, but who are we to say they are bad for someone else?" These are our leaders of tomorrow, folks. These are our leaders of tomorrow. A Harvard University professor annually offers a large history class on the Second World War and the rise of the Nazis. Some years back, he was stunned to learn from his teaching assistant that the majority of students in the class did not believe that anyone was really to blame for the Holocaust. In the students' minds, the Holocaust was like a natural cataclysm. It was inevitable and unavoidable. The professor refers to his students' attitude about the past as no-fault history. No-fault history. One philosopher said that we may be raising a generation of moral stutterers. Others call it moral illiteracy. Education consultant Michael Josephson says that there is a hole in the moral ozone, end quote. Now, it seems that so many young people have been hearing things like right and wrong do not exist, and they've been hearing such things as there are no moral absolutes. Everything is gray and not black and white. and they have no real understanding of how to make choices between right and wrong. And in fact, in some cases, have no idea what the difference is between right and wrong. That's why we need a study like this. The fact of the matter is this, and this is just a hard, cold fact. There are no ethics without God. Ethics require a system of moral principles of values. And without God, there is no true ethics. In James chapter 4 and verse 12, the inspired writer says there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. What did he mean by that? God is the only lawgiver. So when man seeks to remove God from his thinking, remove God from the classroom and the university, we shouldn't be surprised that man finds himself incapable of determining right from wrong, or even determining whether such things exist. If you push God aside, you have to push His Word aside as well. It means you have just eliminated the means of determining right and wrong. In the 5th chapter of the book of Hebrews and the 14th chapter, we find out that evil and good do exist. Notice, solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. What does that mean?
There is such a thing as good and evil up here. They do exist.
And we learn that man is capable of discerning which is which. Man is capable of discerning which is which. Now, considering the word discern, as it's used here, it is defined as judicial estimation, which is an interesting definition. And we find that God's people are then, as we talked about a few weeks ago now, hasn't it been, to judge. Remember that lesson? Judge ye, be not judged. Okay. God expects His people to be able to judge. And we will be in situations where God expects for us to call good, good, and evil, evil. But this judging is only for those who exercise themselves in the Word of God. You eliminate or remove the Scriptures, the Word of God, from the discussion about ethics, that is, what's right and what's wrong. How can you discern? How can you tell the difference between good and evil? And, you know, we're made very plainly aware that we have to do this because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, as we read from God's Word, verses 21 and 22, we're told to test all things. Hold fast what is good. Now, think about the implications of that. If there's no way of knowing what's good, how are we going to determine that? That indicates that there is such a thing, and that it's our job to determine it. And then abstain from every form of evil. How am I going to know what evil is? Well, the same way I know what good is. I have a standard to go by. Remember we said, ethics calls for a standard. Where there is no standard, there is no ethics. In the truest sense of the word. You examine, you test all things, you scrutinize it, you weigh it in the divine balance of God's Word. This is how we determine what is right and what is wrong. All things, notice here he uses the term all things, tells us that the Bible is useful in every area of our lives. Not just at the church building. I know some people have that philosophy, I think, that, well, the Bible's good as long as you keep it in the church house. You know, don't ever open it anywhere else, you know. And that's how a lot of people feel. But the Bible is useful in every area of our lives. And again, a Christian must judge. He must put to the test everything. There is no way that we can justify just a superficial look at things. We have to test it. Well, looked good to me. No, that's not sufficient. That's not sufficient. You know, I have heard stories of people who picked up some food that was left in their refrigerator for a long period of time, and it looked good to them. And the fact is, it may have even smelled good to them. But you know what? They ate it and got sick. So you need to go deeper. Look at those expiration dates. They mean something. They mean something. But you see what I mean? You got to go deeper. You got to go deeper. And that of course, is a given whenever we understand what God calls for. When you remove God from the picture, you remove God's Word from the picture, you cannot do this. You cannot. It's like telling a person to measure a room and give them a tape measure that turns out to have no numbers on it. Think about that for a minute. Boy, when I read that illustration in my biblical illustrations, I thought that is just perfect. I got to share that. It's like giving somebody a tape measure and telling them to measure a room, and they find out there's no numbers on a tape measure. That's exactly what it is. Just exactly. Now, without God, there is no judgment day. Without God, there is no eternal destiny. Without God, there's no heaven. Without God, there's no hell. Without God, there's no right or wrong. And without God, there's no such thing as ethics. Think about that. It's rather obvious that man has failed miserably at coming up with ethics of his own. You take the scriptures and the teaching of absolutes away. Take the modern approach that's being done in many classrooms around the nation. And what do you find? Well, I have a little quote here about values clarification. It was in Instructional Manual for Teachers of the High School level, I might add, of the high school level. Values clarification maintains the principle that the teacher should never directly tell students about right and wrong. Instead, students must be left to discover values on their own. This is a hands-off approach that lets students decide what their values will be. Now, in light of that, one writer who commented on the hands-off approach to ethics said, "To my mind, leaving children alone to discover their own values is like putting them in a chemistry lab and saying, 'Discover your own compounds, kids.' If they blow themselves up, at least they will have engaged in authentic search for self." Amen. Amen. But what are the results of such an approach? Well, I want you to listen for a moment what happened to a teacher in Newtown, Massachusetts, who tried teaching this. She had attended numerous values clarification workshops and was assiduously applying its techniques in her class. The day came when her class of sixth graders announced that they valued cheating and wanted to be free to do it on their tests. The teacher was very uncomfortable. Now remember now, you want children to find their own values. And their values were, we want to cheat. What was her solution? She told the children that since it was her class, and since she was opposed to cheating, they were not free to cheat. And here's her quote. "In my class, you must be honest, for I value honesty. In other areas of your life, you may be free to cheat." Now, this fine and sincere young woman was doing her best not to indoctrinate her students. But what she was telling them is that cheating is not wrong if you can get away with it. A college-level writer was talking about a fellow teacher who in the classroom focused in on issues of social injustice, such as women's oppression, corruption in business, multinational corporations, and their transgressions in the third world nations, and so forth. And this is what they discussed in his ethics class. Okay? At the end of the semester, on a take-home final, more than half of the students in the ethics class had cheated on their exams. More than half. All of this demonstrates that what the Bible says is true. That left to himself, man is not capable of coming up with his own ethics. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. There is a way that seems right unto a man, and the end thereof are the ways of death. We understand from the Scriptures that these facts are true. There is no two ways about it. There's no two ways about it. We have to be sure that we have some standard that we can appeal to. Notice, Paul said, the world through its wisdom did not know God. Did not know God. And that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to make an ethical standard without God. And it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. It's sad that people have not grasped the fact that human reasoning is always a servant of divine revelation. I need to get all the facts relevant to the matter at hand, but I must interpret those facts in the light of what God says. That was such a good observation, I had to put that on the screen for you to see. Because in light of all the Scriptures, the Bible recognizes that man can use his thinking, as we noted back here in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, exercising his senses to determine right and wrong. There's no question about that. But it is not an independent role. Reasoning is dependent on Scripture in order for it to be acceptable. If a man, by his own individual reasoning, apart from divine revelation now, fails to know the true God, then certainly human wisdom, left apart from the Bible, will fail to discover true right and wrong. How can you have a right and wrong if there is no standard? Just as simple as that. You cannot do it. Now, in light of all of this, I want you to consider with me some of the so-called ethics that man has come up with. Let's examine these for a minute. Man's ethics say, love those that love you. Love those that love you. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 43 through 46, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Well, that was kind of their ethics then, wasn't it? Sure, you love the people who love you. That's good. But Jesus said, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Now look, this is really important, verse 46. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? What reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same thing? There is nothing to be gained by simply loving those who love you. Yet, this is the type of ethics that man subscribes to. This is man-made ethics. Is this some high moral standard? No. In fact, I'll tell you a secret. Even criminals subscribe to that. Oh, yeah, yeah. Love those who love you, absolutely. Hate those who don't. That's exactly the philosophy that they have. But you know another, and bear with me when I put this before you, because it's going to sound weird until I explain it, okay? Another ethic that is common among men is the lamb is more important than a man. Okay? Now let's talk about that. Jesus quoted in Matthew 12, verses 11 and 12, said, "What man is there among you has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out?" That's human ethics. Well, my ox is in the ditch. Well, I know it's the Sabbath, but my ox is in the ditch. So what do? You get him out. But what was the Lord dealing with here? Well, he's dealing with healing on the Sabbath, which, of course, is not an issue for us, but it was for him, because he could do it. And he said, now, of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath, like the Jews of old, many today think. Far too many think that an animal many times is of more value than a fellow human being. But this was the logical end of the Pharisees' teaching, that it was wrong to heal on the Sabbath day. The animal was of more value than a human being. But this same ethic is being practiced today by some extremists, that animals are equal or even more important than humans. Well, we found out this morning that that's not the order God set things in. That's not the order He set them in, is it? He gave man dominion over all of the creatures that He created. Gave man dominion over them. Who comes first in the eyes of God? Man. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not advocating us being clumsy and stupid and foolish and wasteful of the things God has provided for us. I think that's bad stewardship. But I do want us to keep a perspective. I love my dog, okay? But I have no hopes of converting him to Christ. Even though he loves me dearly, because I feed him, I have no hopes of converting him to Christ. Will I be sad when he's gone? Yes, I will. But not because he's gone to hell, but because he has served me well and been a friend. That's all. But he's an animal. He's a dog. See? So we need to keep things in perspective, okay? Keep things in perspective. But here's one you've heard, I know. This is modern day ethics. A woman's choice is more important than a baby's right to live. That's modern day ethics. And this just goes without saying in today's society. Even those in high places are supporting the right of a woman to terminate the life of her unborn child. And the worst part of all to me is they're spending our tax dollars to do it. But you know, we understand that when Rebecca had two infants in her womb, that the scripture says the children struggled together within her. They were not fetuses in God's eyes. What were they? Children. Oh, people make all these arguments. Well, they hadn't drawn the breath of life yet. They were living beings with beating hearts and functioning appendages. And I want you to remember something. In Exodus chapter 21, God's law to Israel said that if a man was responsible for causing a woman to lose her baby, that he was to be executed as a murderer. That's God's law. Now, if we followed God's law today, there'd be a bunch of doctors who wouldn't be practicing anymore, because they'd be dead. That's God's law. Okay? So, man's ethics? Sorry. That just doesn't fit. It doesn't fit the standard. But you know, there's another one, and a little more lighthearted, it's still wrong, is that it's wrong to discuss God or the God of the Bible in school, yet the gods of all other religions can be discussed, including Islam. I know this. I help my grandchildren with their lessons. And I know that they study Islam and the history of it. I don't understand why the God of the Bible is taboo. The Quran is quoted and read from. But that's modern philosophy. And you know, according to Exodus 20 and verse 3, there's only one God. And He is not patient with any others who call themselves God. Or any other God, if you will, that calls itself the true God. Yet He is banned from any discussion in the classroom in favor of the gods of the idols and secular humanism. Another modern day ethic, if you will, is it's wrong, I'm sorry, I forgot to hit that button there, to execute corporal punishment a guilty sociopath, but it is right to execute a helpless, innocent child. Murderers are pampered, supported, and oftentimes released back into society to do their deed again, while innocent babies are being murdered every day by their mothers. I know that's pretty harsh, isn't it? But that's what it is. There's no need to soften it down. That's what it is. It's interesting to see that the ethics that some people come up with are just so inconsistent. But think about it. What is the standard that it's based on? I think, I feel, I want that what it's based on. Not on God's Word. Not on God's Word. Sometimes people that reject all authority and rules and restraints and guidelines and standards and who have just leave me alone, let me do my thing attitude are the very ones who turn around and condemn those who are following rules. But they expect people to follow rules. In other words, they wouldn't be happy if there wasn't some rules in place that would protect them. And they use that to their advantage to do what they want to do. They don't want to be responsible, yet they expect that a bus is supposed to be on schedule and on time. Why? According to what ethical value should he be on time? They expect the doctor or the hospital to be there and ready for them whenever they get sick. Why? According to what ethical standard? They expect when they get a hamburger that's properly prepared and cooked properly. And they expect someone to be there behind the counter when they're ready. Why? According to what standard? According to what ethics? When ethics are taught in school, usually it calls upon the class to ponder what are called abstract moral dilemmas. For example, 7 people are in a lifeboat with provisions for 4. What should they do? You see the type of things that they have to ponder? A poor man with a dying wife needs medicine. What should he do? Steal it? It's interesting to see the types of stories that they come up with. But, you know, in stories like this, there are no heroes. And that's unfortunately becoming more and more prevalent in the writing of screenplays and TV shows and things like that. There are no heroes. And in fact, in some of these, there is really never a good person or an example that we should follow. Now, I don't see movies like this myself, but I can remember some of the previews of these movies I've seen where the principal character is a bad guy. And he stays a bad guy. Well, that's not healthy. That's not healthy. One writer who observed this point said, do parents pass down these stories to their children to teach values? Well, that's a good observation. What kind of values are you teaching your children? You know, David and I were talking here a little bit earlier about the time we spent watching shows on the radio. Now, if you're not as old as we are, you don't understand this. But there was a day when I laid in front of my mom and dad's old radio at 14 Villa Avenue in Highland, California, in the house my dad built with his own hands. And I could see Hopalong Cassidy. I could see Roy Rogers. I could see Buck Rogers. And I could go on and on and on. I could see them in my mind's eye. And you know what? Every one of those stories had a hero who was a good guy. He wore a white hat. And the only variation of this, and this is after, of course, I never really heard this on the radio, but I saw it in black and white when I got a little older, was Paladin. He was sort of a good bad guy. But he's kind of like some other character I remember who said he'd killed a lot of people, but they were all bad guys. So, but anyway, we had some kind of a hero to look at. I wanted to be like Roy Rogers. See? I wanted to be like Hopalong Cassidy. I wanted to be like the Lone Ranger. That's the other one I was trying to think of. The Lone Ranger. He's a good guy. See? But unfortunately, kids don't have those kind of heroes now. The heroes they have now are WWE wrestlers who yell and scream and throw things and throw people and are half naked most of the time and have half naked women running around them. And that's what they want to be. That's what they want to be. I'm sorry. What kind of values are we teaching him? Well, we've got a little bit of time left. We're going to finish this lesson tonight, or this afternoon. You're going to laugh when I tell you this. I have one whole page less of notes tonight than I had this morning. And I'm almost done. Okay. Jesus taught ethics. Now, what did Jesus label as evil? What did he well, in Matthew 5, 21, 22, he labeled anger as evil. Anger. He labeled lust as being wrong or evil. He labeled divorce for any cause being wrong. He labeled lying as being wrong. Matthew 5, 32. And you recognize now we're in the Sermon on the Mount here is what we're talking about, right? Okay? He tells us, as we read before, to love our enemies. Hating your enemy was wrong. It was evil. And in the sixth chapter, he taught that motive was important. It was evil to do the right thing with the wrong motive. That's what Jesus taught. Okay? Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? Jesus was not, as the world would have us to believe, some kind of a pushover that just sort of went along to get along. And they really had no deep moral values or ethics like man does today. But Jesus taught not only is murder wrong, but the anger behind it is wrong too. Did you get that? The anger behind it is wrong. There is no excuse. But did Jesus also teach
Oh, I'm sorry. He also, oh, look at this. I forgot this one. Matthew 7, 21. You know what he taught?
The doctrines of men make worship vain, worthless, empty, pointless. Now, what about Jesus and positive ethics? Well, let's look at the positive aspect. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Is that positive ethics? It really makes me chuckle sometimes when I hear some of these philosophers talking about positive ethics. And somehow, in different words, they say this, as if it were some great philosophical thing they've come up with. Isn't that amazing? Where'd they get that idea from? Where did they get that idea from? Also, we could look at Matthew 22, 39. Remember, what is the great commandment? That's what Jesus was asked, right? What is the great commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and all your mind, and all your soul, right? And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans points out that the whole law hinges on this. Why? Because if you love your neighbor as yourself, you won't steal from him. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you will want to do good for him every chance you get. See? There's the law right there. You don't have to say, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. Why? Because you don't do those things to someone you love like yourself. Isn't that right? Yeah, you bet it is. No doubt about it. Now, let's look at the application of these ethics. Treat others the way you want to be treated. The golden rule, we call it, right? If you would save yourself, and obviously you would, then save someone else. Why? You love them like yourself, right? Would you ever hurt yourself? No way! Then don't hurt anyone else. Don't hurt anyone else. Would you murder yourself? No way! Not a chance. Then don't go and kill someone else. Don't do it. Would you cheat yourself? I've done it unintentionally. I have to say, though, it's kind of humorous to me whenever the IRS sends me a note and says, by the way, you cheated yourself out of some money and we changed your thing to reflect the change. I go, oh, well, they gave me more money. That's nice. Always a blessing when I get a little extra, right? No, you wouldn't intentionally cheat yourself. Then why do you cheat anyone else? You see, this is the ethics that Jesus set forth. These ethics have a divine origin. One writer said that the teaching of Jesus can be summed up with don't press your rights and then do more than your duty. In other words, don't press, this is my right to do this. But then when it comes to doing, you do what is your duty to do and more. That's a real good point. But we need to remember that love of neighbor is no substitute for the love of God either. That's a very important point. Finally, when we talk about true ethics, we understand that there can be no double standard. Some try to tell us that what Jesus taught and what is recorded in the New Testament was for those people in that generation. But I invite you to turn your attention over to Matthew 28 and 20 and listen to what Jesus said. He's talking to his disciples now prior to his departure, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What did he teach them? Well, in Matthew 28 and 19, he told them to go into all the world and to preach the gospel, baptizing them, what? In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then teach them all things, or to observe all things and keep all the commandments that he taught them. This shows that what Jesus taught them applies to all those who would be converted by them and by the ones that were converted and by the ones that they converted. You see how that works? That's exactly what he's saying there. We are under the same commandments and conditions as the first century Christians were. That's right. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, we read that the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the sexually immoral and the sorcerers and the adulterers or idolaters and all liars shall have their part that burns in the lake of fire, which is the second death. You know what this shows us? All violations of God's law that were wrong when that was written will be wrong as long as time is. Regardless of godless men who pride themselves in their own man-made code of ethics. The only ethics that Christians are concerned with are those that are based upon the standard of God's Word. Nothing else. Man may come up with all kinds of ethical schemes that he deems to be appropriate, but that has nothing to do with what God deems appropriate, ethically speaking. Appreciate your attention this afternoon, as always. If you're with us this afternoon, not yet a child of God, we want to offer you the opportunity to be obedient to the Lord. And if you are a child of God who's sinned and you would like your brethren to pray with you and to pray for you, we want to extend that opportunity to you and invite you to come while we